Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus speaking all these parables, and he uses this one. It's another very, very short one. Okay, so I'm going to read it twice because I know some of you be like, is that it? And so I'm going to read it again just so you're like, oh, yeah, okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. It's the end of the story, so I'm going to start it again because some of you are like, what? I didn't find it in time. Page 834, Matthew chapter 13, 44. Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. They say, what's the big deal of that? Well, we're going to find out in a few minutes. Let me give you a little bit of review as to where we've been. Has Jesus been telling these parables? Very clearly in Matthew chapter 13, just a few verses before, verse 35. If you look down there at the bottom of that. In verse 34, it talks about Jesus always used these stories and illustrations. Why did he do it? Verse 35 tells us why. This fulfilled what God had spoken to the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I'll explain things hidden since the creation of the world. So here's the deal. Why does he do it? And why is that purple again? It's the connection, isn't it? Did you all notice that all the words were purple? You thought, wow, they're being really artsy, but it's really hard to read. No, it's because their stuff is messing up and it's supposed to be white, but it's nice and purple. So it's violet. Is that violet, Steve? You're a graphics guy. Don't ever ask Steve to read anything because he's a graphics guy. He just does graphics. He doesn't read, okay? Don't ask him proof. Don't ask him to do any text. What color is that, Steve?
Not pretty.
Oh, even better. So we're talking about parables, and here's Jesus telling these parables. Why does he tell them? It's clear. Scripture says he is telling the parables to reveal things about the kingdom of God that have been hidden since the beginning of creation. Now, here's the problem. Most of the time when we come to these parables, we walk away from it and go, what? Now, a few of them are fairly clear, you know, and there's two that he actually explains. But the rest of them, he does something absolutely infuriating to the American mind. To the Western mind, we must have a reason. We must have 3 points as to why. And Jesus doesn't give us that. It'd be like a teacher or a professor that you went that you were in college and you're listening to, and they just give stories and they never give explanations. It would drive the American mind crazy, and they would say, that is a terrible teacher. And Jesus instead tells these stories and never gives an explanation except for two of them. And we kind of look at it and we go, well, if I start to interpret it, what if I interpret poorly? And what if I get it wrong? And so then we end up just going, just get me to 1 Corinthians where Paul just says, don't do this, do this, be careful of this, watch out for that. And we have a tendency just to jump over there because we're like, I'm not sure what that's all about. And the last thing I want to do is make God mad because I translated it improperly or I applied it incorrectly. And God is saying to each and every one of us, learn the parables, get into the parables, and if you spend enough time in them, what has God promised to do? To conceal? No. He says to reveal things about the kingdom. So don't get frustrated in the parables because God wants a wrestling match. You may say, oh, so that's why I've always had difficulty. Yes. See, we want it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See, we like the Ten Commandments even though we don't really like the Ten Commandments. Right? It's all spelled out. You know, don't do this, do this. Be a good thing not to murder anybody. And we go, yeah, that's a pretty good thing, you know. Good thing not to take somebody else's stuff. Okay, yeah, yeah. We get to the parables and like, well, I don't know what all that is. And we skip over it. We find some stories we can kind of relate with. And we find some stories, I'm not so sure about it. So the problem is this. We're born into a culture, into a Western culture that doesn't like that. We want it all spelled out. And Jesus doesn't do that. He gives us two. And any others, he goes, I'm not telling you, but I will tell you. I'm not going to tell you because I want you to have a relationship with me. And if you have a relationship with me, I will reveal these things to you. So let's look and just kind of review real quickly some of the thoughts that we've had from before. We talked about the parable of the mustard seed, and we worked through that one. And one of the things that we gleaned through as we worked through a couple of those parables was this. Don't despise small beginnings. Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4, verse 10, talks about don't despise the day of small beginnings, because this is how God starts. And then Jesus starts talking about, hey, here's the parable of the mustard seed, and hey, look at how small the mustard seed is, and I passed one out to everybody, actually 3 or 4, because they're so small, you could have lost it very quickly, very easily. I mean, it was so small, it's smaller than a BB. But yet it grows into more like a shrub. It grows to about 6 to 8 feet tall. That's about it. We talked about that don't despise these small beginnings, that when you plant the seeds of the kingdom of God, it doesn't look like much. And here's the other point. Mustard trees don't grow to be huge oaks. And most of the time when we're looking at the kingdom of God, that's what we're expecting. We want it this big, dramatic, miraculous, woo kind of a thing. And we go, wow, there's the kingdom. And Jesus goes, man, you would walk by a mustard bush and not think much of it. And so when he talks about the mustard seed, he talks about the beginning point, but he also talks about the end point, and he says it will do what it needs to do. And we also talked about last week with yeast, okay? We talked about what the yeast does, that the yeast, there doesn't need to be much of it because it multiplies rapidly. And the thing that we took away from that was yeast multiplies rapidly in that environment. Man, it goes crazy. It doesn't need much, and that we're to be like yeast. That the kingdom of God starts within us. And we talked about out of Philippians that it says, he who began a good work in you, talking about Christ began the good work in you, God began this good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. In other words, you look back on your life and you go, oh, now I see how God was rearranging that stuff. But when you're going through it, it doesn't feel like that, does it? You ever just got caught in life? And it just feels like, man, you can put the pedal down all the way, but you're just spinning. You feel like that. And then a couple years later, you look back and you go, oh, this is what God was doing. I didn't even see it at the time. And what Jesus was talking about is the yeast is within. That's the Holy Spirit. And he will be faithful to complete what he started. And so those were the parables that we've already kind of looked at just in the last couple of weeks. And so here today, we look at this parable, the hidden treasure. As we look at these parables of what starts small and ends with a whole lot larger thing, but maybe not as big as what we usually think, we have a great illustration here. As Gateway Church downtown, we planted a new church on the west side of Cleveland, Gateway West, and 2 weeks ago was their, actually 3 weeks ago now, was their launch Sunday. And they launched, there was 130 people that showed up at R.G. Jones Elementary School. And I always ask this question. If you don't know church planning stuff, always ask this question. If someone says 1,000 people showed up, here's your next question. How many people were friends, family, well-wishers? Okay? Because anybody can draw a crowd, all right? Browns are going to draw a crowd, all right? To a degree. It's going to be a crowd, but tell me about week 15, right? Okay, tell me about week 15, and now we know some real fans that'll go brave the cold and the nastiness and know we're going to, you know, hope for a field goal, all right? So you've got these times where you got to ask those questions. Well, the first week they had 100 people that were community people, 30 people that were friends, family, well-wishers, which is excellent, okay? This last Sunday they had 84, all right, and they had a few that were friends, family, well-wishers, but not many, maybe like 5 or 6. That was it. So they had somewhere around a 75 to 80% retention, which is absolutely outstanding in the church planning world. In church planning, you hope that you don't dip below 50%. If God's really at work and you've done a good job, you might hit 60, you might hit 70. Hitting around 75, 80% is absolutely outstanding. Now then, we'll keep tracking as the weeks go along. But here's the wonderful news. Some of the people that prayed to receive Christ about 3 months ago, they brought their friends and family, okay, to the church, invited them to church, and they're sticking. They love it, and they are not Christians, but they want to check it out and see what's going on. See, when we planted that seed, all we had was Pastor Dan, and his family. And thankfully, he married Amanda, okay? Or else he would never make it. He wouldn't. You all know him. You got Pastor Dan and his family, and then some other people kind of joined him, and he wound up with a launch team of about, 16, 17, 18 adults, somewhere around there, and then they've got a few kiddos. So somewhere around 20-something people. So literally about 60 or 70 additional people have now shown up. And you know something? When we started that out, we were like, man, I don't know if this will work. Dan was like, I don't know if it'll work either, but I'll give it a go. And now then look at what the kingdom of God is doing right there in West Cleveland. It's exciting stuff. Dan gets to go once a week to mentor within the school over there. All the teachers now are learning who he is. They love having him around. They're going to do a big gift thing for the teachers within that school. They love having him around there. You know where it all started? Planting a little seed. It's all that it was. Sometimes it grows, sometimes it doesn't. But you got to plant the seeds. So let's look at today's parable with some of those things in mind. If you walked through that story and as you kind of analyzed it, you probably thought, hey, I got some questions about that because that sounds a little weird. How did it just all of a sudden happen upon a treasure in a field? Because like I've been living my life and I've never had that happen before, but I'm willing to do some digging, right? And I was like, hey, I'll go do some digging. Here's the deal. Because Palestine was often raided, the rabbis had a saying, the best repository in the world is in the ground. So what they would do is their deepest, best, most valuable possessions, sometimes they would hide it in the ground. Because they knew if they were raided, they usually didn't have a notice. Like in the United States of America, we've got radar and stuff. We're like, hey, somebody's coming. Hey, somebody's coming. Hey, somebody's coming. All right? This is kind of like Pearl Harbor. Well, we didn't pick it up. All right? And so they got raiders that come in all the time, and it's like, hey, just keep it in the ground. Nobody knows that it's there except for me. And so what would happen is sometimes, though, you got carried off. You didn't get to come back and unbury that treasure. So Jesus is telling a story that people around there wouldn't go, what? We've never heard of someone discovering a treasure. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So here's this guy. He's not going to have affluence at all. He's just doing his day-to-day work. And he comes across this treasure, but it's in somebody else's field. Did you catch that part? Did you ask this question as I did? Hey, why did you bury it back? Why didn't you just take it, right? Because what do we say? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? Okay, that's the American way. And because, I found it. I don't care if it was on your property or not. You know, it was out in the field. It was buried. It's mine. I'm not even going to tell you that I've got it. I'm just going to take it. All right? But here's this guy. He reburies it. Now, we don't know if he put it in the same spot or not, but he put it on that property. And then he sold all that he had, and he went and bought that property. And if you're like me, you're like, that's a long ways to go. I would just take it and put it in my pocket and walk off. You couldn't do that. Here was Jewish law. Jewish law stated this. The treasure belonged to the owner of the field. So you know what he's doing? Because see, we would say what he's doing is immoral. It's unethical. It's wrong. And Jesus is going, no. See, that according to American, we'd be like, no, you can't do that. That's not right. You know? They all knew the law. The law was whoever owned that field got it. That's the way that it went. No questions, no arguments. Couldn't take anybody to court. You couldn't say, well, I didn't know it was there. Doesn't matter. So they all get this. So Jesus says, this dude who doesn't have a whole lot, finds something that's a whole lot, recognizes its authenticity, and says, I got to sell all that I have because that's the real deal. And so for the listeners of that day, they understood it. They got it. And so for you and I want us to just kind of walk through this morning as to what we can kind of glean from it. But I want you to understand a few things that, and I've kind of walked us through that a little bit. First of all, the man knew of the authenticity of the treasure. He knew it wasn't fake. He knew it was the real deal. He also made a sudden and strategic and bold move. He was so convinced it was authentic, he took what was junk, which before would have been treasure to him, sold it all so that he could buy the field that had the real treasure. See, before then, before he got up that day, he would have said, hey, what I've got here is not much, but it's okay, and it's kind of a treasure. But when he discovered the real treasure, what did he do? He said, man, the things I've got really aren't treasure. This is nothing. I got to get rid of this stuff because that's the real thing. That's what's authentic. And when you come and you begin to discover the claims of Christ, you begin to realize what you've been living your life for and what you thought was treasure is nothing. And suddenly you find what's authentic. And then you're placed in a decision-making mode. Do I make a sudden and strategic and bold decision to forget all that I thought was treasure and go after the real treasure in Christ, or do I hang on to this stuff? And everyone comes and is faced with that decision. What are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with it? Have you ever noticed that two people can look at the same thing and they see it much differently? I mean, the same exact thing. Let's just take two entrepreneurs. Two guys, two ladies that are looking at a business, and one of them will say, I just don't see much hope in that. And another one says, this is what I've always wanted. And the one that usually said, this is what I've always wanted, finds a way to make it work. Have you ever noticed that the real stories behind like a Steve Jobs and a Bill Gates are how many idiots that didn't sign on with them? And we all look at them and go, well, gosh, why didn't they, you know? Well, at the time, they were nobody. They were you. Ah, no, you're not a nobody, are you? But you're nobody as far as there's not many famous people in here, okay? You know, if I give a shout out right now, the podcast goes out, I'm sure, to millions. Suddenly you become maybe famous then. But I don't really see a whole lot of famous people in here right now, but those guys weren't either. We just think, oh, you know, they always had it easy and they just showed up. And, oh, read their stories, man. Do you know how many times they got told no? Or the people said, I don't see any use for this. We're talking top business people. Top, not mid-level, that said, I just don't see any reason why somebody needs that. Why would anybody need this thing called a Mac? A PC, people are going to actually compute from home? Oh, I don't see that happening. Why would they want to do that? So we would work at home and at work, right? That's the only thing I can think of anymore. Seems like that's what happens with technology, you know? It's just so you can work more at home. But nobody, there was very few people that said, hey, that's a good thing. Most of them started out of their garage. But here's what they knew within their hearts. This is the real deal, man. I'm willing to sell all that I have so that everyone in the world can have a PC, or so that everyone in the world can realize that PCs are junk and you must have a Mac, right? I mean, that's how these wars get going and the competition starts. But they sold, if you look at their life stories, most of these entrepreneurial guys and gals sold all that they had, what? For the authentic thing. They went after it. They made a sudden, strategic, bold decision. This is what I'm going to go after. We look back in history, it was that way. Martin Luther led the Reformation. He said, wait a second. It says in Scripture that the just shall live by faith, not by works. He said, this isn't about works. Christianity isn't about works. We're not doing this anymore. They excommunicated him. You know what he did? I read about it just last week. It was hilarious. He stood out in the streets in the 1500s, and he stood out in the streets, and this is what he said. I want the world to know that the just shall live by faith, and I want the Pope to know that I'm going to marry Katie von Buer, and we're going to have children, and I'm going to hang the nappies out in front so that the Pope can see them. And that's what he did. And you say, wow, that's a little crazy, a little mixed up. What did he do, man? He shifted. He shifted things back and said, no, it's about faith. It's not about works. Works show our faith, not the other way around. It's by faith in Christ. Man, he made a sudden, radical decision. He said, what I've been doing is had some treasure to it, but this is the ultimate treasure. This is what's authentic. And he changed the history of the world because of a sudden, strategic, bold move. Let me ask you this morning, what would you sell anything to get? What is that dream thing? Is it a job? Is it a Harley Davidson? Right, Ambrose? Oh, yes. Ambrose is like, yeah. John's back there. John Long, yeah. What is it? What would you sell anything to get? Is it reputation? Is it fame? What would you sell anything to get? And that's going to tell you what your treasure is. What would you sell off? And say, well, I don't have any stuff. Yeah, but what would you compromise? How about that? What would you cheat? Or what if we did give you all the money in the world? What would you go after? If you say, well, I don't really have any. Okay, but if you did, what would you do with it? Which way would you go? What would you sell anything to get? See, a lot of times when we come to Jesus, the problem is that Jesus spoke with incredible starkness, but we like to edit him, right? Because Jesus said to love everybody. He did. Jesus also said he one day would judge world. Yikes. Jesus also talked about that he gives people talents, and one of these days we'll stand in front of him and give an account of what he's given us. Yikes. I don't like to talk about that. See, and we can easily come to this verse and just kind of play it down a little bit, and, well, he's not really saying this, and he's not really saying that. Don't edit him. Don't edit him. Don't take what you like. If there's one thing that I would say about American Christianity that has messed us up is we treat Jesus like he's a buffet. Ooh, I like the love one another deal. That's good because ultimately that's good for me, right? Because if you're supposed to love me, then that makes me feel more valued. So love one another, right? Okay. So I like that one. Then we go to that part where he says, take up your cross, follow me. And we're like, oh, man, now it's getting a little icky, okay? And, you know, let's kind of, how can we kind of make that a little more palatable? I don't like that part. I don't like where he said, you know, forget, you know, your mom, your dad, and everything else, and follow after me. I don't like that part. Let me go to another part that I kind of like. Let's not edit him, okay? It's very easy to do. I've done it. You've done it. It's very easy to do, but let's stick with what he said to us. It was 5 years ago this last Friday that Sherry and I got married, man. 5 years. Wonderful for me, not so much for her. I tried to tell her, and she wouldn't listen. And so it's her fault. And so 5 years together, you know, and we got married and on October 23rd, and then we were engaged July 1st of that same year. We met March 17th of that same year. And if you're 22 in here and you're getting ideas, no. I was 33, okay? I'd lived my life a little bit more. Don't think, oh, Pastor Alex did it. Okay, I was not 22, okay? I was not 25, all right? I saw what I wanted. I went after it, okay? I'm not an idiot. And so I may be dumb. I'm not an idiot. And there is a difference. And so what happened was I was afraid she'd change her mind. And so I was, you know, met her March 17th. And what happened on that year was she won the eHarmony lottery because that's how we met, and I was the big ticket of the year. So, okay, I have to boost my self-esteem on occasion. And so we met and everything else. And, you know, here was the deal. I could have said, you know, I really like you and everything else. Why don't we just keep this long-distance relationship? Because it's pretty good right now. You know, I'm in Arkansas. You're in Cleveland. This is pretty good, don't you think? What did we have to do? Well, if you haven't gotten married yet, what it really comes down to is this. You sell all and give it to the other. Now, I didn't say one party or the other. I said both. That's the way it's supposed to work, okay? You're supposed to live as one, not as two in one house. Somebody had to move. Somebody had to go somewhere. for us to be married. And so that's what we went through. We went through that entire process. I want you to look at something with me. Mark 15, verse 21, because I want to use this as kind of the living illustration. Because what it really comes back down to is this: God's kingdom always shows up unexpectedly. Mark 15, verse 21, should be on page 871. It's just one of those thrown in verses that you just kind of go, oh, okay. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You say, well, why'd you bring that up? I'll tell you why I brought that up. God shows up in the most unexpected of ways. For Sherry and I to meet was a God thing, okay? Because when I came up here, I was not coming up here to plant a church. I was coming up here to marry a woman, you know? I was coming up here to get married. Now, we were serving in a church and that sort of thing, but I wasn't coming up here to do that. But it was because of those events, and as you look back, you go, oh, this is part of what God was doing. It wasn't just the marriage thing. God was doing something else and something more than that. And look at what Simon is going through here. Let me explain to you where he's from. He's from 800 miles away. It's going to take a little while to get to Jerusalem because it's time of Passover. What is he doing? More than likely, Simon was a Gentile who had become a Jew, all right? In other words, he had a heart for God. And he had come there. He was from the northern part of Africa. In other words, he's an African-American, right? Okay, get that? Okay. In other words, he's a black guy, if you didn't get that to begin with, all right? So guess who's going to stick out in the crowd with a bunch of olive-skinned people? Black dude, right? You say, well, why did they pick on him? Here's why. You weren't supposed to do any work or become defiled around Passover. So as far as the Roman guard was considered, and as he's looking around, he knows he can't pick on any of the Jews because they had promised they would not mess with the law of the Jews. Okay, they weren't going to infringe upon all that. So he looks around, and he picks out the black guy because he's thinking this isn't a Jew, right? No olive skin, black dude, make him do the work. They say it was racism. Well, it really wasn't. It was just he didn't want to hack off the Jewish crowd that wanted to beat this other dude up. So he figured, I'll get the out-of-towner, right? I mean, it's a smart move. So he has this guy take the cross. Now, we don't know if he was forced to. We don't know if he willingly said, I'll do it. We don't know. But tucked away in there, did you notice it said he's the father of Alexander and Rufus? Why would that matter? We don't know Alexander and Rufus. It's kind of like, why would Mark tell us this? Because here's what you need to know. In the book of Acts, it talks about Simon. And it talks about Simon being known as the black man of the group. It wasn't a racist statement. It was just that everybody else was olive-skinned. He was the guy that stuck out. And do you know how many Simons were running around that day? It's like John, okay? Usually I have to say, oh, this John or that John, you know, this guy. Here's what's going on. The church at Antioch, the first Gentile-believing church, this is the one where they realized, hey, Jesus is not just for the Jews, he's for the entire world. Guess who is one of the leaders there? Simon. God shows up unexpectedly. 800-mile trek to do the Passover, to be a good little Jewish guy. He gets thrust into a situation that he never knew who this dude was, but just, hey, man, they're beating the pulp out of this guy. Scripture records that Jesus was so deformed, they weren't even sure that he was human. Simon carries his cross. Can you imagine the stories that Simon told? Man, if you were in his church, don't you know that just about every single Sunday he goes, did I tell you about the time that I carried Jesus's cross and you didn't? And here's what I love about what God did. God didn't pick the olive-skinned guy. God chose to make a point. it wasn't just Jewish and Gentile, but the good news was for all the nations. And God chose Simon from Cyrene to be the man to be thrust into a situation that he did not sign up for. He did not come for that reason. He's probably just looking to see what was going on. And then God used him to show him, this is the Jesus, the Messiah you've been looking for. See, when people throw out to me the question, well, hey, if there's somebody on the other side of the world and they never hear the name Jesus, can they ever become a Christian and can they be saved? I'm like going, hey, if God can take a dude from North Africa and send him 800 miles for the Passover and make sure that he's at the right place at the right time to brush up against this guy that he can't even recognize because he's beaten so badly, carry his cross, find out who he is, and realize through the resurrection, this is the man we've been waiting for, you bet. You bet, because our God is not just a merciful God. He's a just God. He's not a meanie, okay? And what I love about what God does is he shows up unexpectedly. Now let's go back to the parable and apply it for us. This guy wasn't looking for treasure. He came across it accidentally. Simon wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. But here's what Simon knew. I'm going to throw all that stuff away that I thought was treasure before for the real deal. And that's what God is calling each and every one of us to. Your GPS for this morning, and then we're done. Your good practical stuff. Some stumble because of the cross, and others stumble upon it. I want you to let that sink in. Some stumble because of the cross, and others stumble upon it. What I mean is this. When Jesus speaks in these contrasts and this starkness and this reality, and he says, hey, you got to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And when he says, forget what you thought was treasure and follow after me, there's going to be some people that go, whew, that's too big of a cost, man. I like my life way too much. Maybe that's you. I can tell you, I've talked with people before that were really interested in Jesus, but then as they really got into some of it, they're like, wow, man, I don't know. I really like my life. In other words, I like my fake treasure. I like this. And some of them have a lot of it. That's really cool stuff. They drive all the nice stuff. They got the big house, cool family. I mean, you go down to the local photographer and it's their family in the big portrait. You know what I'm talking about? It's taken out back at their home. And I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying that for some of them, they're not going to give that up. Look at that treasure. Well, what happens when it's all said and done? What happens at that point? See, some are going to stumble because of the cross. And they're going to say, I don't want any part of that. And then others stumble onto it. See, here's what you need to know. None of us sought after God on our own. You may say, no, I think I did. You did not. Scripture is clear. All we like sheep, and most of you know this, have gone astray. All right? All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone to our wicked ways. None of us have turned to God. What happened was God started working in your life and you kept saying yes to a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of God. And then unexpectedly, he shows up. And you stumble with that shovel you've got in life. And you go, wow, here's the real treasure. What am I going to do with it? And that's the question for each and every one of us. You're either going to stumble because of the cross or you're going to stumble upon it. See, Simon was a man that didn't know Jesus. He's just a man there trying to do his religious duty. And he found the real thing and immediately knew, got to make a big change. This is the treasure I've been searching for. He wasn't looking for Jesus, was he? Wasn't what he was looking for. Let's everyone bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I don't know your background. I don't know all of your hang-ups with Christianity, and believe me, I can understand how you would have many. Sometimes the church has been abusive. Sometimes the church has been controlling. Sometimes the church has been power-hungry. But sometimes the church has been what it's called to be. And this morning, the question for you is not what has the church been, but you need to ask yourself this question: who is Jesus to me? Because at the end of the day, you won't answer to us as Gateway Church. You won't answer to a Protestant church. You won't answer to a Lutheran church. You won't answer to a Catholic church. You won't answer to any kind of a church except for Christ himself. And the question that you need to ask yourself and to hear it being asked within your spirit, within your soul is this: what have you done with Jesus? As we discovered this morning, Simon was a man who had a heart for God. He didn't know Jesus. But once he met the man, he was forever changed. And he left the treasure of what he thought was great and latched onto the real, authentic treasure of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we come before you this morning. I don't know what everyone in this room needs to give up for you. I can't name all those things, and I don't know what they are. It's easy to pick on money. It's easy to pick on addictions. It's easy to pick on those things. But Father, go deeper with us. Go deeper this morning that you would reveal to us just the things that we think are treasure, and they're just not. Maybe it's the treasure of feeling appreciated. Maybe it's the treasure of feeling recognized, or the treasure of fame, or the treasure of stuff. Maybe it's the treasure of a job position that everybody would ooh and ah about. And Father, reveal to us, reveal to me in my own life, my personal treasure that's really just fake. And if I would look close enough, I would see it's fake. It won't last. And so, Father, I'm sure that there are those this morning who have stumbled over the cross of Jesus. But, Father, I pray this morning that they will stumble upon it. And so we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. And Father, I pray for anybody in this room that may want to follow you and they say, you know, today's the day. I want to begin to follow Jesus, Lord. And in their heart of hearts, that they would just go before you and say, I know that I've done things wrong, but I want the treasure that's found in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they will come before you and understand that you put all of their sin upon Jesus. It's not about works. It's about faith in you, but that their good works would show their faith. And if there's anybody in this room that prayed that prayer, or they want to learn how to follow Jesus, and maybe they've not been quite sure if they're a Christian, but they want to know that they are, if there's anybody in this room that wants to know that, you can either fill out a connection card. All those just come straight to me. No one else is going to see it. And you can just check off that box that says, I want to do lunch or coffee with a pastor and we can get together. Maybe you want to meet me at the back door and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. What do I need to do next? We'll take it from there. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that we find your cross something that we embrace and not something that we stumble over. Amen.